Good evening, everyone. 586. Everybody stand and we'll sing Stand Up for Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and conquered indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey.
For to the mighty conflict, in this is glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Amen. You can all be seated. Amen. 247. 247. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in this gracious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your souls be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. One more. 401. And after this, we'll have our offering.
Thank you.
pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I would like you tonight to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. And I would like for all of you to join in the reading of the scripture that I'm going to use for my text tonight. The first six verses of John 14. This is perhaps one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If everybody has found it, let's read it together, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those words of Jesus, I will come again, in verse 3. I will come again, have thrilled the soul. Well, thrill more souls, I think, than any other verse. It has lifted more aching hearts than any other group of words that's been spoken. These are words that give hope to the hopeless. These are words that give help to the helpless and strength to the weak, courage to those who are fearful, and these words bring peace to the troubled hearts of mankind. I was reading again the other day the background of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. It's a beautiful speech that he made at the dedication of that National Cemetery back on November the 19th, 1863. And the account that I read said that this was well attended. Everybody was there. He didn't have a speech prepared. Can you imagine that? He sat out there and he listened to all of these other senators and, you know, important bigwigs as they stood up and spoke to the crowds. And everybody there was happy and cheerful, and they were getting a lot of noise from the crowd. And he just sat there and listened from his seat on the platform. Then he stood up on his feet, still not knowing what he was going to say. I've been that way in the pulpit sometime. And I know, but surely it was the Spirit of God that came upon the man at that time, and God gave him the words to say that this nation needed to hear at that particular time in its history. That's the one thing that made it so great. He didn't speak long, but he said a lot. And the reason I brought your attention to that is that reminds me of Jesus here when he made this speech. It was not to too many people. It was not a long dissertation, but my, the weight of those beautiful words that we find here in John chapter 14. Just as certain as there's a God, just as certain that every promise that God has made and every miracle that he has performed, just as certain as his first coming, he says, I will come again. I've been preaching the second coming of Christ for now under 60, well, going on 65 years now, I guess. And I still believe that Jesus is coming again. When I started out, I would preach it and I could feel it in my soul. And I still believe today that we are closer to the second coming of Christ than we've ever been before. The time is drawing nigh. Particularly in Paul's writings, when he mentions the second coming of Christ, he seems to always tie it in to just about every important doctrine that he speaks about. For instance, he encourages us to go to church. He encourages us to assemble ourselves together. And what does he do that with? The promise that Jesus is coming again. We are to gather ourselves together because Jesus is coming. Basically, that's what he says. Let me give you the verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day that he's talking about that's approaching is the day when Jesus will come. So he encourages us to go to church, to assemble ourselves together because Jesus is coming. And then when he gets into the subject of living for Christ consistently, he does that with that same promise of a return of Christ. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he exhorts us to godly living, it's because Jesus is coming. And then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Christians were having a hard time back then. Lots of believers were dying, and many of them were being killed as martyrs for Christ. And everyone was touched in one way or another with the grief of losing their loved ones. And notice this, the comfort that he gives. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that wonderful? Can you think of better words to be comforted with? You stand by the grave side of a loved one, and the Holy Spirit says to your heart, Jesus is coming. And with those words, there is a peace that passes all understanding that calms our souls and quietens our hearts to know that Jesus is coming. Tragically, there are many people in the world today who have never heard of Jesus' first coming, much less his second coming. But what bothers me most is not that they do not know it and haven't heard it, but those of us who have heard it and profess to believe it treat it with such light indifference, as though, so what? So the sun's going to come up in the morning. But what if Jesus should not come? What then? What would happen if Jesus should not return? Let's look for just a moment at this dark picture. I've been going out to the cemetery. I've been in nearly all the cemeteries in San Diego. I know people, friends, church members, buried in everyone that I can think of. And I go to these silent cities of the dead, and I think, if Jesus does not come again, not a single grave in all of this cemetery, indeed all the cemeteries of the world, will never be opened. Never. Not a one. Now the Bible plainly teaches that all, and that means everyone, of the bodies of the dead shall rise again. In our narrow thinking, we sometimes use the context of the rapture and the first resurrection, and we think only of the saved being raised from the dead. And that's true, as Paul expresses in Thessalonians. The dead in Christ shall rise. And then we stop, failing to realize that the majority of the people are not dead in Christ. They are just dead. They will not be raised in the first resurrection. But you move on down the line 1,000 years, and all the graves shall give up all the dead that are in them. There's not a person who has died since the dawn of creation who will not be raised from the dead to stand before God. Whether their souls are enjoying the bliss of heaven or whether they are suffering the torments of a fiery hell. All shall be raised from the dead. Some will rise with a spiritual body, and they will share the glory of Christ in the power of his resurrection in incorruptible bodies. Others will be raised, as Daniel tells us, to shame and everlasting contempt. But all the dead of all ages will be raised. But if Jesus does not return, You can write "Nevermore" across all of the cemeteries of the world. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. Because he rose from the dead, we shall rise also. Another thing to think about: if Jesus should not come again, not one single child of God would ever be rewarded for anything that he's done for God and for Christ. Think about that. All of the work that we do for Christ. I'm going to give another dollar to the Lord. I'm going to do it because I'll get a reward for it. I'm going to go out here and talk to people about Christ. Try to win them to faith in him. Get them saved. But I'm going to do it because one of these days I'll get a reward for it. I'd like to lay in bed on Sunday morning, but I'm going to get up and get dressed and go to church because I know that one day when I stand before God, I'll be rewarded for it. And everything that we do for God, we've got rewards in our mind. Oh, I'm going to be rewarded. I'm going to get a crown. I'm going to get a position at the table at the wedding feast of the Lamb. I'm going to get into his kingdom a higher place of authority. I. Like I said, I've been in the ministry almost 65 years. And I don't think that there has been a single day, not a single lesson I've taught, not a single sermon that I've preached, and I'm not bragging on me, that I've done out of vainglory. Like somebody wrote, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. That's humility. But you know, when we work for the Lord, we do it because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that our work for him, in order for it to be blessed and become eligible for a reward, must be done out of a heart that loves our Lord Jesus Christ. We serve him because we love him, not for rewards. But the thing about it is, whether we like it or not, whenever we get saved, we become a child of God, citizen of the kingdom of God. We're put on God's payroll. And every work for Jesus will receive a reward. If you offer somebody a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, verily Jesus said he shall not lose his reward. Now, we're saved without works of any kind. Because the Bible says clearly, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is a free gift of God's grace. We're not saved any other way. We read it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Again, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But after we're saved, don't you see, we're put on God's payroll. And we should not be selfishly motivated to work for Christ, but we do it because we love him. We're saved to serve. And Jesus has promised us rewards both here and hereafter. To all those that serve him, we'll be rewarded as servants. I think about Paul in prison in Rome, and he writes to Timothy, and you can see in the words that he uses that he is looking forward to that day when he sees Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Listen at this again. I am now ready to be offered, he writes. He looked at his death as an offering to God, that he himself is becoming the sacrifice. Giving his all, giving his life for Christ. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. His appearing is his second coming, right? Paul had been through the mill in his ministry. He had suffered and endured what probably no other human being had ever endured. He had truly suffered for Christ's sake. And if what he had gone through in his life was all, then his life certainly would not have been worth it. It would have been better had he never lived than to have lived like he had, suffering the things he suffered and not being compensated for it. But Christ is coming, he says. He's coming to reward his servants. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. His coming and his rewards spoken of in the same, at the same time, like the same, like the songwriter wrote a song. You'll remember this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Remember, it'll be worth it all when we see him. Now listen. If Jesus should not return, there would be absolutely no hope for this world. Ever since sin entered into this world, back in the Garden of Eden in the days of Adam and Eve, this world has been a place of heartaches, tears, sorrow, disappointments, wickedness, wars, and pestilence. The history of this world is violence and tragedy written in blood. It got so bad after the first 1600 years that man was on the earth, that God saw the wickedness of man's heart. His heart was only evil continually. And God said, I'm going to wipe them out and start over again, and he did. But it wasn't long before it got bad again. And it's that way now. I think about the condition that the world is in today. We've got, they say, over 7 billion individuals living on the earth at this particular time. 7 billion. That's a bunch of them. Most of them are unbelievers in God. And so if Jesus tarries, he's coming, what condition is this world going to be in 10 or 20 more years at the rate it's going? If Jesus does not return, what hope does this world have? We can't look to politicians. We can't put our faith and trust in governments and administrations of human beings. Nearly 6,000 years of human history has taught us that. Proves their failure. But Jesus is coming again. He's coming to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to reign in righteousness. This is our blessed hope. Never lose sight of it. Jesus is coming. Now, if Jesus should not return, this world of lost, unsaved people would go on in their sin and ungodliness and rejection of Christ without any fear of retribution in the future. No judgment day. No time of reckoning. Oh, wouldn't the world like that? I can do anything I want to because there is no judgment. The only thing is, there is coming a day of judgment when every transgression has a just recompense of reward. And that day has been appointed by God Almighty Himself, when every man, I'm reading the scripture, shall give an account of himself to God. Every man. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The greatest crimes of mankind have never been judged. The worst sinners of the world have never met their just due. The greatest monsters of evil have gone unpunished. If there were no day of reckoning, men would grow bolder and bolder in their transgressions. But one day, Jesus will come. I will come again. And every man shall stand before God. More than that, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it'll be too late to do them any good. They can do it now, and they'll be saved. But if they wait too long, it won't do them any good. But today it's not too late. Whosoever will can come to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll have mercy and he'll save them by his grace. We must let him be our personal Savior. And then we look for him to come as our coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming. Let's stand together, bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again tonight for your blessed promise that you will come again. Our hearts cry out, Lord, please come. Straighten things out. Let righteousness flow throughout every land. Let your kingdom come. And Father, be our God, be our King, be our ruler. We thank you for the promises that you've made to us. And we accept them through our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the time when the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds of glory to ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful promise we have. And how our hearts, by faith, embrace that promise. Help us to share that hope with others, because there are multitudes of people who are living without hope, and they have no such promise as we have that they can claim by faith. Father, I thank you tonight for this congregation. Thank you for each individual here in this auditorium tonight. And we thank you for loving us and sending your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Bless your people. Watch over us. Keep us under the shelter of your wings. And help us to share what we know about Christ with others who have no hope. Watch over us now as we depart this place for our individual homes. Be with us this coming Sunday Wednesday night as we come for our Bible lesson. And be with those folks that are sick. We think of Brother Mac. He's sick. He's got a bad cold. He doesn't want to come out and share it with us. We pray that you'll be with him, give him good health. We pray for Brother Lancaster, that you will touch his body and give him healing and help him to feel good. We miss them when they're not here. And we pray for the others of our congregation who are sick. They need you, Lord. Each one of us needs you in our own special way. So we commit ourselves to you, asking you to keep us, guide, guard, and direct our lives. We'll give you praise both now and forever in Jesus' blessed name and for his sake. Amen and amen. God bless you very much.